today on Real Radio.
Family of God, listen, if Christ is our goal, the Bible is clear there's one truth, and that one truth comes from God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called A United Front, Part 2, continues in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. In these verses, Paul also speaks of a Christ-like imitation, so persistent vigilance is needed to overcome deception, which has been brought on by false teachers and counterfeit doctrines. These days in which we're living, Pastor Jack describes, are truly unique. We are to be one family of Christ, but there is division within the church, and we are to hold truth as the one power that can stand against the lies of Satan, but many have fallen away for lack of knowledge. And you know, there is preparation underway to move forward in Christ, but Christians like never before are departing from the faith for self-fulfillment. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that God is going to separate the true from the false. Truth is the one judge of the enemies of the cross of Christ, for the message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing in their sin. But there can be no salvation for mankind without the cross. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
A united front. Philippians 3, verse 17. As you're turning there, Paul is speaking to us about a Christ-like imitation. That, number one, we as believers are to be imitating Christ. Paul tells us about his example for us to follow as he followed Christ. But also to breed within us a persistent vigilance as believers against false doctrines and false believers, false teachers, false prophets. Call them counterfeits, if you would. So it's a beautiful portion of Scripture, but it's highly charged with emotion, as you will hear the apostle lament in this doctrinal warning. Verse 17, he says, "Brethren," a very endearing term, "join in following my example and note those who so walk." In other words, walk like Paul walks, walk like we walk, he would say. And this goes to a challenge to all of God's leaders in the church today in the 21st century. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. "For many walk," verse 18 says, "of whom I have told you often and even now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now listen to the contrast. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform," notice the boldness of the statement, there's no guess, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Amazing truth. And in our first study about this, in part one, we saw in verse 17 this truth regarding a united front. We saw in verse 17 that it all comes down to this, that when we set Christ as our one goal, we have a united front. Church, we pointed out that we are not to follow personality cults. We're not to follow even church titles or names of movements or even denominations. We are to follow Christ. He is our one goal that we pursue as believers. And we saw three reasons why that's true. In verse 17, when he says, "Brethren, join in following my example," that's a huge statement, because we saw that Paul is saying that we've got a united front if we have that one example. Christ is the goal. If that's our example, we'll all be on the same page. Different personalities, different levels of life, different economic background, different ethnic backgrounds to our bringing up, to our upbringing, doesn't matter. If Christ is the goal, by the way, that's the answer for America. It's not some political party. It's not some this, that, or the thing. The number one thing is Christ being the goal. And listen, the world, God does not expect the world to make that determination, but God does expect the church to make that determination and follow his example, the example of one. We saw also that there's a lifestyle. that will experience a united front as believers if Christ is the focal point. We have one example and we have one lifestyle. And he says, and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. And remember, the word pattern means as a mold. You watch, you see what comes out of the cast, out of the die. It's an engineering term, that we're to walk like that. We are to be molded and shaped to his goal, his example, in our lifestyle. And then thirdly, we saw last time under this, verse 17 ended by saying, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, is that we, frankly, as believers, are one family. I don't know if you caught the announcement a moment ago that Pastor George mentioned, but for, I don't know, 20 years or so, we have joined with Pomona First Baptist Church to feed the homeless. And I think their name now is Purpose Church now. I don't care what their name is. We don't care what our name is. The issue is this: we're one family of Christ if we hold to the tenets of the Christian doctrine. It doesn't matter if we wear suits to church or, you know, or flip-flops. I'm looking around right now. There's boots, there's flip-flops, tennis shoes, some nice shoes, pumps, I think my wife calls them. I don't know what that is, but it doesn't matter. What's the issue? The issue is Christ, is it not? It's all about him. One example, one lifestyle, one family, because Christ is the goal. So church, we pick it up where we left off last time. The second argument is this, found in verses 18 to 19. A united front happens when we hold truth as preeminent. And we see this because verse 18 says, truth is the one power. Truth. For many walk. The word in the Greek means not a few. Isn't that sad? Not a few walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. So obviously now the apostle is given a strong admonition and an exhortation, a great warning. Truth is the one power. Family of God, listen. If Christ is our goal, the Bible is clear there's one truth, and that one truth comes from God. And you need to put on your helmet now this morning, because there's people that you and I know by face, maybe we have known often in life, maybe as David lamented, they used to join us as we went up to the house of God to worship, but they're no longer worshiping the Lord with us. They've turned. We shouldn't be shocked by that. If in your own life it's a tragedy when it's a family member, a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter, but in the greater family of Christ, the church, any given local church, the church nationally, the church internationally, there are those who started with us, but they're no longer with us. Is that a biblical truth? Yes. Do we like it? No. Does it hurt our feelings? Yes. But it's true nonetheless. For many, not a few, of whom I've often told you about and now even tell you weeping. So this shouldn't surprise us. You know in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the Bible says that now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, they asked him three questions, by the way, brilliant questions. Tell us, when will these things be? Jesus had just got done telling them their temple's going to be destroyed. And they're going to be driven to the ends of the earth. So the disciples say in private, Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? Question number two, what will be the sign of your coming? You're coming back. What will be the sign of your coming? And third question, when will the end of the world take place? Three key questions. In verse 4, 21 centuries ago, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Isn't that an interesting answer? Don't be deceived, for many will come, not a few, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Do you want to be deceived? If you don't want to be deceived, know the word of God. That simple. Well, we heard it from Jesus. We hear it from Paul the Apostle. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the end of days, some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Demonic, shifty doctrines. Hard to detect unless you have the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people. even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. These are amazing promises. So I just want to ask you as we dive into this, 21 centuries later, we've got our study before us and we've got our days in which you and I live in, which I believe are truly unique. And I'm thinking about Wednesday night, if we do our study in Isaiah, or do we break away and look at some of these global events? I don't know yet. They are so unique. I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've never seen a time like this. But this is what I want to lay out before you right now. Do you see the division that's happening in the so-called body of Christ today? I'm just asking you, do you see it happening among those who claim to be Christians? I do. Number two, just laying this out there, can you sense that there's a necessary, painful though it may be, a necessary separation happening among those who profess to be Christians? I do. Thirdly, are you discerning that there's a preparation going on even in your own life? Can you sense that? There are things all of a sudden that just maybe all of our lifetimes previously have been important to us, and now they're not. One of the most profound things when you're a new believer is, I remember this when I became a believer first time. I remember returning back after becoming a Christian because I lived right down the street from South Coast Plaza in Orange County, and I used to love shopping there and being there and hanging out there, and it's kind of cool and all this stuff. And then I got saved and I walked back into that glitzy mall and it was so hollow and empty. It kind of felt like you wanted to spit it out of your mouth. And it's like, you know, all of this facade of the building and behind the scenes, there's wires and there's stuff hanging, you know what I'm saying? The world, have you come to that place where so much, not all, but so much in the world is just a front? You know why you discern that? Because that's the Holy Spirit showing you that he's preparing you. Amen. To meet the Lord. He's getting you ready. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come, 1 Peter 4, 17, for judgment to begin at the house of God. Church, that's a good thing. God is going to separate the true from the false. You need to embrace that. You need to get ready for that. And if it begins with us first, says Peter, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Strong words, right? Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11 says, and do this. It's beautiful. It's a command. And do this, Romans 13, 11. Knowing the time. Notice that grand assumption. The believers to know the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is near. It's a beautiful word. Our absolute, total salvation is appearing. When we first believed, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Isn't that a gracious statement? Christian, if you're dabbling in stuff you ought not to be dabbling in, get away from it now, get ready. Isn't that beautiful? Stand up, suit up, get ready to go up. Jesus is coming back. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and let us walk properly. This is what Paul's talking about to the Philippians. Let us walk properly, straight, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness, dirty jokes, or lust, not in strife and envy, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, opportunity, don't leave the door open for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He's talking to believers. You know, you leave your door open, you're going to get lust coming in. Think of that. And the Bible so graciously says, hey, we're very close now. Get ready. The second thing we see right here is a united front happens when we hold the truth preeminent is the fact that truth is the one judge. I love this reality. Truth is the one judge. It says in verse 18 that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Boy, Paul doesn't flinch. Paul doesn't cower back. He doesn't wimp out on this. Notice what the apostle declares in verse 18. He says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In our modern day, pathetic, weak, so-called Christian culture, if Paul the apostle were to say this today, he'd be in deep trouble. You know what he'd be called? Look at your Bible. Look at verse 18. Paul says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what you would hear online if Paul tweeted that today? Don't judge, brother. Huh, wouldn't you? Dude, where's the love of God, Paul? Beware of this junk. It's not truth and it's not love. In the book of Romans, Paul calls them by name. How'd you like to have your name in the Bible like that? Paul announces in another place, Hymenaeus and Alexander did me great harm. May God reward them according to their works. Boom, what a prayer that was. Can you imagine Paul talking to God about that? Lord, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've done nothing but trouble me. May you reward them according to their deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, that's so unloving. Take it up with the apostle. They're enemies of the cross. There's one judge. It's not us. And it's not someone who criticizes you for taking a biblical stand either. The message of the cross, we shouldn't be surprised. It's an offense to them because of the violence of the cross. Listen, legalists, in this particular context of the book of Philippians, it was the Judaizers. They were, quote, born-again believers, but they began to bring rules and regulations into salvation. And they began to say, yeah, we're born again too, but you got to read the five books of Moses and obey all that's written in them. And you begin, my friend, by being circumcised. And that's what they preached. They were enemies of the cross. They used the things of God to judge other people, to ruin their lives. Because they shunned and they were offended at the violence of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross is incredibly violent. You want to know why? Because our sins were that wicked. We have no idea how violent the cross was. We receive it and understand that by faith. The cross is offensive because it's the centrality of the gospel. There's no salvation without the cross of Christ. No church membership, no money, no effort, no good works, no religiosity can get you into heaven. No Jesus and can get you into heaven. The centrality of the cross, it was God on the cross dying for the sins of the world. Period. He paid the price. That offends some people. And then there's the narrowness of the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus died once on the cross for all time and eternity, never to die again. That's awesome, isn't it? Listen, I know some of you, many of you come from religious backgrounds that preach and teach the re-sacrificing of Jesus in the sacrament. Did you know that's an offense to God and heresy, says the Bible? The book of Hebrews says he suffered once, never to suffer again. He was offered once, never to be offered up again. Listen, Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross was so powerful that he saved us. The Old Testament saints looked ahead to that salvation, and the New Testament saints, as ourselves, look back to that day of salvation on the cross 2,000 years ago. Christ, he pulls the reality from Genesis to Revelation right toward the middle, and that middle is the cross of Christ. It's narrow. It's central, it's violent, and it's offensive. You put up a cross, and people get offended. And also this, the price of the cross. This is something that all of us, the best of us, who seek to find out more and more about the cross, we still fail, and that is this, the price of the cross. Listen, you cannot have the ultimate price paid on the cross by God himself, and if you reject that, have no retribution or punishment. Today, more than ever, there's false doctrine being floated about, preached around, and printed up in books that there is no eternal hell or damnation. Yet the Bible says there is. You say, how can a God of love do that? Listen, that question is based in a small view of God. We don't know the damaging effects of sin. We've downplayed it. Whatever sin is, it's so bad that only God could die on the cross, a violent, cruel, central, narrow death. It had to be God. Sin is so bad, it took the blood of Christ to die there, and whatever that price paid for sin was, it's so precious that it warrants a justifiable, eternal damnation. I can't explain it. The Bible just says it's true. If you don't like it, look, you've got to come to acquiesce to the Bible. But beware of books and famous pastors who are preaching. There is no real, true, eternal damnation. There's only annihilation to those who do not receive Christ. That is anathema. That is heresy in the Bible. Makes us feel good, but it's not true. And it takes away from the cost or the price of the cross of what Christ did. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and then verses 22 to 23 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign. Jews want a miracle. Show us a miracle and then we'll believe. But the Greeks, non-Jews, they seek after wisdom. It's got to make sense. The Jews want to see miracles, and the unbelieving or the non-Jewish world, they want it to make sense. I want to be able to figure it out, and then I'll believe it. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What a statement that is. Kent Hughes, in his book, writes, these people that Paul is referring to had faces and names familiar and even beloved to the Philippian believers. Nevertheless, the great judgment would affect their eternal damnation all because of their cross-denying behavior. The third thing we see under this point regarding the united front happens when the truth is held as preeminent is that the truth is the one divider. The truth is the one divider. In verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, watch this, whose God is their belly, number one. Number two, whose glory is in their shame. And number three, who set their mind on earthly things. What's the conclusion of those who do this? It's that their end is destruction. Are you guys tracking? Are we okay? You're very quiet. Is that a good thing? That you're quiet? Okay. Circle the word in your Bible there, whose end is destruction. Circle the word destruction. And that word literally means, in the original Greek language of the Bible, the physical, the spiritual, the eternal ruin. It's nonstop. Eternal ruin or loss of one's being. To be damned or to be damnable. The result of being condemned, not annihilated, but forever separated from God. That's what hell is, by the way, to be separated from the benefits of God. Think of that. The entire world right now is under the benefit of God's grace and mercy, even in the worst part of the world, even right now in Syria or Jakarta, things that are going on right there, in areas of North Korea. Did you realize that there are Christians in Vietnam, cutting the tongues of Christians off, searing the stub of their tongues with hot iron, what do you call it? It's like a frying pan, like a Dutch oven frying pan. They cut the tongue off of believers in Vietnam, and then they cauterize it with a glowing hot, and then they turn them loose because they can't speak in Jesus' name anymore. That's happening now. And how appropriate is it that I mentioned, just dawns on me, today's the day of prayer for the persecuted church in the world. Data tells us there are more Christians being persecuted now than any other time in recorded history. Now, today, globally. Wow. Destruction. The Bible says that those who reject Christ, they end in destruction, and it's not annihilation. Strong words. So that's what happens to them. Boy, if anything could be beyond serious, it's this. The picture here in this verse paints in the Jewish mind a courtroom. Imagine in your mind a courtroom right now. We all have a picture of a courtroom. The scene's a courtroom, not just any courtroom. It's the courtroom of Almighty God. And the Word of God, watch this, the Word of God is the judge. There's no corrupt judge. You can't buy the judge off. It's not like it is here. The judge is the Word of God. In the end, the Word will judge us, the believers, and the Word will judge the unbeliever. God's eternal Word.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called A United Front, Part 2. Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you're filled with the Lord's power, equipped with His Word, and filled afresh with His Spirit. Today was day one of this lesson, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, there is an easy way to get the Real Life devotion. All you got to do is go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click on the Devotions tab and get the Real Life devotion sent right to your email. Make Pastor Jack's devotions a part of your week. Simply go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org, click on the Devotions tab, or why don't you download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. Get the Real Life devotions once a week to take your walk with God to a deeper level. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.